This is TH-103, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, Part 2. It's Week 3, Class Number 3. Now, we've already talked about, you know, the fact you're going to hit these impasses. And the impasses, anything in you that needs to be removed, anything in you that needs to be purged, anything in you that's hindering you coming to the fullness of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And again, Satan wants to stop you from praying. Once you're born again, he can't reverse what's happened. Now, I'm not saying somebody can't get all mad and shake their fist at God and say, I'm turning my back on Jesus. Satan cannot take your salvation. It's impossible for him to do that. And he's not extremely concerned with your church attendance and involvement. His real goal is to keep you as a spiritual baby living in carnality. Not even so much living in sin, although he'd like that. But carnality, meaning you depend more on the flesh than you are walking in the fullness of who God is. And if he can do that, then basically he's won a major victory. He knows he's lost you. You're going to heaven. So there's nothing he can do about that. And he turns around and he says, all right, look, we've got to stop them from praying. We've got to keep them from praying in the Spirit. If they end up getting filled with the Holy Ghost, even if they hear about praying in tongues, we've got to do everything we can to stop them from praying in the Spirit. And his real area, I mean, as far as the attacks are concerned, the number one area is going to be in the area of the emotions. Absolutely. Because it's not so much what's happening as it is how you respond to what's happening. My children are my biggest problem. No, it's how you're responding to what your children do. That's your biggest problem. My husband's my biggest problem. No, it's how you're responding. Because as long as you believe that your job or your finances or your physical ailments or whatever, as long as you continue to believe that those things are your biggest problem, they are your biggest problem only because you believe it. It's your emotions and how you're responding to these things. And that's what he's going to work on very hard to get you to responding that way toward things to keep you from praying. He'll condemn you for unfulfilled times. How many times have I gone, God, I'm going to pray tomorrow. I'm going to pray this. I'm going to be there and hallelujah. Stuff happens I hadn't planned on. You know, you get ready to pray and the phone rings. It's like, well, such and such has happened, et cetera, and so forth. It's like, oh, man. And it's like, when I don't want to pray, everything goes right. When I do want to pray, everything goes wrong. I don't understand this. It's like, the light should be going off. Satan's working to keep me from prayer. And when you make these promises to God, and you say, I'm going to spend this much time praying in tongues, let me share something with you. In the book, Pastor Dave Roberson, in the textbook, he talks about the hours that he spent in prayer. Now, listen closely to this. Do not interpret what he wrote as an instruction from God. Because we've had people over the years who have said, I can't pray 8 hours a day in tongues. That guy's nuts. Who in the world can do that? He wasn't saying do that. He was just sharing with you what he does. He was just sharing with you what he did, what happened in his life. But if you read the book closely, you'll see that he's not saying that's what we have to do. What he's saying is, every moment you can give to the Holy Spirit, every moment you can spend praying in tongues, that's another moment of change, another moment of transformation. So don't feel like you have to meet Dave Roberson hour for hour as far as praying in tongues. The one thing I will say about that is this, the more you pray in tongues, the more you're going to change. But don't come under condemnation because your life is such to where you can't give, you know, 6, 8, 10 hours a day to praying in tongues. You let God help you determine your time and give what you can give. But Satan's going to condemn you for those broken promises. There's times when you told God you're going to pray this and do this and spend this much time, then you don't do it. And he'll fight you for every moment of your time. Stuff will become more important than ever before when you decide you want to start praying in the Spirit. He'll do everything he can to draw your attention away from praying in tongues. He wants to keep you from uncovering the deepest layers of your infirmities. You know, well, praise God, I prayed in tongues and I quit chewing with my mouth open. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to miracle power. And Satan's saying, oh, gee. As long as he believes that, we got this guy whooped. Because he's got some infirmities that have roots that go all the way down to his toenails. And as long as we can keep him from discovering those things, no problem. He will never be what God wants him to be. Satan can't read your mind, and he cannot understand when you're praying in tongues. He doesn't understand what you're saying. But he knows people. He said thousands of years of the demons, I mean, they understand by observation how many people react to certain things. And he knows that if he can keep you from discovering the things that are really hindering your walk with God, then he's going to do it. It's kind of like when a room is dark, you hope nobody rearranged the furniture. If they did, and you start walking through the room and you can't see, you're going to bump into all kinds of things. And it won't be pleasant. It's going to hurt. But if you could turn the light on, you'd know how to walk around it, move it, pick it up, not step on it, no problem. Praying in tongues turns that light on. It helps you identify what needs to be rearranged, changed, etc., and so forth. Satan wants to keep you from discovering this. Your perseverance will produce peace. If you look at Isaiah 28, this is a really neat verse, where verse says, Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.'" Remember Galatians 6:9, where he said that if you're patient, if you keep enduring, if you don't grow weary, if you faint not, you're going to reap what you sow. You will, in due time, reap the benefits. So the more that you pray in tongues, it's not just God's anointing, but you're also praying yourself past the problem, past the impasse. And once you get past that impasse, it's like you're going to walk into an oasis of peace. And I've seen this happen in people's lives to where they're going through this impasse. I mean, everything stinks. You know, everything was fine a week ago, and now everything stinks. Nothing's going right. Blah, blah, blah. Well, I think this, you're going through an impasse. Oh, no, I'm not, Brother Martin. It's something else. No, it's an impasse. Oh, no, Brother Martin. And then, you know, a couple of weeks go by and they come back and, you know what? It was an impasse. And I feel so much better now. Why? Well, I didn't give up praying. I kept praying. I just kept praying. And they got themselves past that particular problem area. Here's the thing. You can pray in tongues. You hit an impasse. You ever heard of the term glass ceiling? Where, you know, in the corporate world, they talk about a glass ceiling. In other words, you're going to go so high in your promotions, you're not going to go beyond this because there's something there holding you back. You can't see what it is, all right? You may hit a glass ceiling impasse. It's there, but you don't know for sure what it is. You can't fully identify it. You keep praying, and eventually you're going to pray yourself beyond that glass ceiling. And things will change in your life. But here's the thing. You may not always recognize what has changed at first. Later on, you may be able to look back on your life and see how certain things changed, didn't realize when they had changed. So some of these impasses are not going to be as obvious. You'll know you've hit it. You know, the emotions and all this stuff. But exactly what it is may not always be as obvious at first. It may be later on that you'll look back and think, boy, you know what? I don't do as much such and such as what I used to. Or I'm not such and such way the way I used to be. Now, I don't know when that changed, but somewhere along the line it did. So some of these impasses are going to be like those glass ceilings. You will pray yourself beyond the issue and into an area of peace. Now, it won't be permanent. What I mean by that is, sooner or later you hit another impasse. But learn from the past impasses. Learn to recognize them, as I kind of shared with my own experience with you. Learn to recognize them, because when you do and they hit, just know you're in for a fight, man. And whatever that thing is that God's trying to work with you to change, it's going to change, but you've got to hang in there and keep praying. God's peace will be released in your heart and in your mind. Now let's talk about standing in the gap and interceding for other people. I've been asked the question on more than one occasion, when I pray in tongues, am I praying specifically for somebody? Or if I go to God and I say, God, you know, here's Joe, and I want to pray for Joe, and Joe needs your help, so on and so forth, whatever, And now I'm going to pray in tongues for Joe. Does that mean that I am interceding for Joe? Is that intercession and so forth? Well, let's talk about this. Because this purging process that we go through, getting rid of the impasses, the filthiness of the flesh, filthiness of the spirit, filthiness of the soul, all of these things, this purging is working us toward an area of intercession. God wants us to become intercessors. And what's interesting is that some people seem to reach that point quicker than others. Now, let me share something with you about this this whole thing of praying in tongues, the impasses, and the spiritual growth. Let me just use some examples. Let's say that you have somebody who they don't have as many strongholds in their life concerning believing God for finances, but they've got major strongholds in their life when it comes to ministering healing to people. In other words, let's say that they have 8 inches of flesh in between them and believing God for the finances to do all He's called them to do. They got 15 feet of flesh in between them and God's healing power flowing through them. Some people will seem to get results quicker that could be very frustrating for you. In other words, you're believing God for a change in, I want to see more power. I want to see, you know, healing power. You look at somebody over here and you both start January 1st praying in tongues. Well, here, you know, April 8th, this person all of a sudden lays hands on another person and boom, the healing takes place. And you're laying hands on people and the only thing that happens is they get fingerprints. That's it. And you're frustrated. And you're thinking, well, we both started at the same time and I know for a fact we're praying the same number of hours because we meet together when we pray. I know what they're praying. And God, look, what's going on here? Well, here's the thing. There may be more stuff in you hindering the flow of healing power than what was in them. But here's the thing. You may have changed in an area. They haven't changed yet. And God's still dealing with them. You may not just be able to see what they're struggling with. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And I'm sharing this with you as encouragement. Don't get frustrated because you look at somebody else and think that God's showing them extra favor because it looks like they're getting quicker results than you. Uh-uh, that's not happening. They are getting results, but so are you. You're getting results in the areas that the Holy Spirit knows are the most important for you at this time in your life. So don't get frustrated with what you see in other people. Just you keep praying. You keep praying because change is happening. You're transforming. You're becoming more like Jesus. Don't give up. Just keep praying. God wants us to be intercessors. And our first line of prayer, many people think, and they really believe this, that when they're praying in tongues, they're praying for other people. But the thing is, you're actually praying for yourself. I know that sounds kind of selfish, but that's what's going on because the Holy Spirit wants us cleansed from impurities. God can't fully use us until we get cleaned up. And as we're being cleansed, we'll start focusing less on ourselves. There are, from a pastor's perspective, you start praying in tongues, you're going to be less concerned about the size of your own church and more concerned about the size of God's kingdom. Meaning, if somebody else's church grows quicker, well, okay, it grows quicker. You're more concerned about accomplishing what God wants done in this world more than you are your own church growing. Hey, listen, any pastor that tells you they don't care how big their church is, I don't know if I should use the word liar, but they're not being totally correct in the use of their terminology. Every pastor wants to see his church grow, okay? But the more you, and again, this is just a pastor's example, the more you pray in tongues, the less concerned you're going to be about your own church growth as much as you are about the kingdom of God growing. Because, listen, this is what it's about anyway, His kingdom and people coming into the kingdom everywhere in this world. Failure to realize the fact that the change is taking place in you before the change is taking place in other people. What I mean by that is you may think you're praying for others and the Holy Spirit knows that you need to be changed. This is what causes a lot of people to fall out of prayer. The purging begins to take place, and God's working. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. I'll show you a verse here. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What is his good pleasure? That I conform to the image of Christ. That I become a faithful representative of Jesus. Who's working in me? God. But how's he doing this? By the Holy Spirit. The emotions begin to attack. There's no exception to this. And a lot of people will give up. We have to be purged if we want God to use us to full capacity. I say that a lot. And it's not that I just am repeating it so I can hear myself say it. It's because too many Christians really don't believe what the Bible says about what they can do. Now, I'm going to pull from a message from last night in my church and just share with you some verses. This won't take a whole long time. But in Matthew chapter 17, I want you to see these very quickly. Matthew 17. In verse 20, this is where the disciples tried to cast a demon out of this man's son. They couldn't do it. Jesus comes along, casts the devil out. And they ask Jesus, well, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now let this sink in. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing. And last night during the service, what I did, we read these, and then we went back and we turned them into confessions, and I had them repeat it, you know, after me. If I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to me. Now look over in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, we make this personal. When I say unto this mountain, whatever the mountain is in my life, no matter what the problem is, no matter what the situation, when I speak to this mountain and I say, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and don't doubt in my heart, but believe that those things that I say shall come to pass, I shall have whatever I say. This is Scripture. Look in Mark 16. In Mark 16. Verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So you make it personal. These signs shall follow me. These signs will follow me as long as I believe. In Jesus' name, I will cast out devils. I will speak with new tongues. I'll take up serpents. If I drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt me. I will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You seeing this? Look in John 14. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. All right, make it personal. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I believe on Jesus, and the works that Jesus did, I do also. I see, when you start turning these things around and taking these words off the pages and making them your life, it takes on a whole different perspective. And it almost sounds like blasphemy to say these things about us. I mean, based on how we've been raised in church. We haven't been raised to think this way. We have not been taught to believe that I say unto this mountain, go, and it goes. I do the works of Jesus. I lay hands on the sick, and they recover. And the Holy Spirit, He is looking at all of these things we've been taught from all of these different pastors and preachers and everybody, and He says, you've got a whole wrong perception of who you are in Christ and what you can do. And we've got to work on this. And so these passages, and these are just like four examples, four different locations in Scripture. It's in God's Word. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, these things are real for us today. And we can come to the place. See, where he talks about if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, think of it like this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. In other words, when I am living to the full image of the Word of God, what I say will not be contrary to the Word of God. That's why what I say will come to pass. See? And the Holy Spirit says, I'm here to help you get there. I'm here to help you get to that place. To help you arrive at the getting whatever it is you say. Because when you get to that point, whatever it is you say will line up with God's Word. You're not going to walk around confessing diamond rings, gold chains, big cars and big houses. You're going to be confessing the lost are saved and that people are being healed. And if along the way somebody gives you a diamond ring, praise God, you've got a diamond ring. But you're not going to focus on how much stuff you have. You're going to be focused on bringing people into the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit says, look, this is real. This is living reality. This is life for the believer. Right here, this book. And the Holy Spirit says, look, God wants to use you, but you've got to be purged of those things that don't believe Matthew 17:20. The part of you that doesn't believe Mark 11:23. The part of you that doesn't believe Mark 16:17-18. The part of you that doesn't believe John 14:12. You believe the words are in the Bible, but when you put you in it, that's when you struggle believing it. That's the part we've got to deal with. You have to come to the place of understanding these things. But when we begin to enter into intercession, look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are warring against spiritual forces. If we weren't fighting, if this kind of thing wasn't happening, we wouldn't need this chapter in the Bible. These words wouldn't have been written. But I thought Jesus defeated the devil. Well, sure he did. But here's the thing. We misunderstand that. Well, there's a type of misunderstanding relative to that passage where, you know, Jesus made a show of them openly and he defeated the devil and, you know, took the keys of death, hell, and all this other. What it's talking about is the way that Jesus defeated Satan. It wasn't just that he died on the cross, but that victory came in the form of us being able to be born again, to be purged of the sin nature, to receive the life of God, so that we could walk in this life victorious over the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy, it comes across incorrectly in the English because the word destroy makes it sound like he's obliterated the works of the devil. Well, excuse me, but every day I read the newspaper, I see works of the devil going on. What it's talking about, that destroy the works of the devil, what it means is to destroy the power of his works to be able to control the lives of people. In other words, the moment that I get born again, that sin nature is gone. Satan has no hold in me. Now, I can yield to his temptations, but he and I no longer share the same kind of nature. I don't have that sin nature. I've been born again. I have God's life on the inside of me now. Therefore, everything associated with the curse, every I believe, as he put it in the textbook, every damnable disease and every condemning sentence associated with the curse, see, I've been redeemed from that. From that perspective, the works of the devil have been destroyed in my life. But now I have the opportunity. The Bible talks about over there in Acts chapter 10, I think verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, now I'm in the place, if I'm going to do the works of Jesus, then I have to be Acts 10:38, how God anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power, and I went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So you see, God wants to use us in this, and there's a spiritual fight going on, Satan trying to keep us from accomplishing these works. These spiritual forces will war against you to stop you from praying. See, here's the thing. The devil can't stop the power of God from flowing through you. Here's what I mean. You know, you pray and pray and pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. You know, time goes by. And pretty soon, you know, God's anointing starts flowing through you. He can't stop that anointing. What's he going to do? Reach inside and turn it off? I mean, Satan can't do that. Once that anointing starts flowing through you, man, it's flowing through you. He has to stop you from getting to the point of that flow taking place in your life. This is where our battle is going to take place. Now, when he talks here in Scripture about this warfare taking place and going on, knowing this ahead of time can help prepare us for this battle. Because the battle is going to be there, but the more we pray, the more we're going to be led toward the kind of intercession that the travailing in the Spirit that God's talking about here. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, now he's talking about our physical bodies, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, it's like he's saying, look, you've got a glorified body. Even if something destroys your body, you're in war, your body gets blown to pieces, don't worry about it. You've got a glorified body waiting for you in heaven. All will be restored. For in this we groan. Okay, in what? In this earthly house. In this earthly house we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Let me just give you a simple example. How many of you have aches and pains? Have you noticed the older you get, the more susceptible you are to things not working the way they ought to? Creaking and, you know, cracking and can't get out of bed and stand up as quickly as you. I mean, and don't you ever wish, oh, I'm so tired. Okay. Listen, you can walk in health, but the thing is, these bodies aren't glorified. That day's coming. And he says, in this earthly temple, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, this building, this earthly house, this flesh body, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, the unglorified become glorified. Now, excuse me. In verse 5 he says, now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. And you see a very similar passage. Not the same words, but similar. Well, the meaning is really the same. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, or every part of what God created, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, when Adam sinned, that sin came through one man and death through sin. Spiritual death resulted in natural corruption. So every aspect of natural creation has been corrupted. And he says, and not only the natural creation or everything around us, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, what are the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the first work of the Holy Spirit in you to cause you to be born again. And he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or in other words, the redemption of our body. The body hasn't yet been redeemed. You know, the Bible talks about we've been paid with a price. Okay, in the Old Testament, it talks about how that righteousness was laid to Abraham's account. Spiritual righteousness was laid to his account. Well, physical glorification has been laid to our account. We don't have it yet, but the day is coming. We're going to get a glorified body, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now let me just give you a variation on this theme here. This body doesn't work the way it used to. Where is this glorification? God says, it's laid to your account, it's coming. He said, wait a minute, God, you telling me I'm going to get a perfect body like Jesus? He says, absolutely. And that's coming soon, huh? He says, yeah, it's coming soon. You'll have it. So then, while I'm down here, I can believe by Jesus' stripes I was healed, make the best of what I have, and every day wake up knowing, hey, body, you ain't going to be like this forever. You're going to change. I've got the hope of a perfectly glorified, just like Jesus, body. It's coming. And so where he says that we're saved by this hope, he's not talking about you're born again by this hope. He's talking about this is an encouragement to you. Every day, say it a little differently. I'm saved from depression by the hope of glorification. Hallelujah. I know it's coming. I know that it's going to take place. And he talks about over there in 2 Corinthians about how he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Well, creation is waiting for a glorification. New heaven and new earth. The book of Revelation talks about this. And Peter, it talks about how that even the elements themselves are going to be dissolved. I mean, everything is going to be redone. God's going to do the greatest makeover that's ever taken place in all of history. We are going to be a part of this, a part of this glorification of creation. The first fruits, again, that he's talking about here in Romans, being born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, the second fruits, if you will, our eternal glorification, our final state of existence. But until then, this body is afflicted with death. And there are some people that are so goofy, they actually teach that it's possible for a Christian to never die. That is the dumbest thing in the world. The only way that you're not going to die in this world is if the Lord comes back before you've died in this world. You're not going to live forever because this body hasn't been glorified. It is in a state of corruption. And that's why, you know, it's breaking down. Now, we can live in health. We can, here, this is kind of a contradiction of terms. We can live in corrupted health. What I mean is, we can believe God, trust God, do everything we can, you know, for our bodies to keep them healthy and so forth. But the thing is, sooner or later, they're going to say, I just can't take this anymore. I'm 138 years old. I quit. You go on to heaven, but I am done for this world. So until then, though, until we are in that place of being glorified, the corruption is still there. And the body is capable of sin. It will sin if we let it. But Galatians 5:16 says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So temptation is not sin. Giving in to temptation is sin. If I live according to who I've become in Christ, I won't give in to the temptations of the flesh. Anybody here ever had a dog? You take the dog for a walk, and the dog wants to run all over the place. So what do you do with that leash? You pull that dog back. Say, no, you're not going over there. No, get over here. Get over here. I said, yank, get over here. Well, that's the way it is with our flesh, man. Our flesh wants to go everywhere and do everything. It would do it if we'd let it. You know, if you want to go out and get drunk, you can do it. And the flesh isn't going to resist you. The flesh will say, oh, you want me to swallow this? Okay. Bloom. It'll take it down. But the Spirit, walking in the fullness of who we are in Christ, we have to put that leash on our flesh and jerk it back and say, you're not doing this. You're not doing it. Sin nature doesn't understand that. The sin nature won't go get drunk because it doesn't want to get arrested, lose its driver's license, and spend time in jail. The life of God on the inside says, I'm not doing that because I don't want to do that. It's not right before God. Even though sin has pleasure for a season, I'm not doing this. No, stop. Yank. You're not going there. You're not going to live this way. The earnest of the Spirit is like God's deposit into our life to tell us, look, if you can't believe my word, at least believe the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as He's working in your life. It's a guarantee of empowerment to fulfill our ministry. You're not going to be able to fulfill your ministry adequately without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can try. But again, if we compare, if we look at the Bible, say the life of Jesus, and if we look at in the book of Acts, the other apostles and so forth, and we see that as a pattern of ministry, the way it's supposed to be, the Holy Spirit is the one who provides the empowerment for us to be able to do this. Remove the Holy Spirit, what do you have? Well, you have a semi-powerless ministry. The reason I say semi-powerless is because you still have God's life on the inside of you. So you are going to be able to accomplish some for God, but it's not going to be the fullness of what He desires. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of this glorified body we're going to have. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of heaven. Now, please, don't misinterpret this to mean or to be an eternal security sermon. That's not what we're talking about. It's like God is saying, look, I'm making a promise to you. And some people have a hard time believing my word, so I'm sending the Holy Spirit to prove to you that I mean what I say. The Holy Spirit and His ministry as our earnest. He works in us. You know, here's the thing. He works in you as much as you let Him. But we have the ability to hinder His work in us. He doesn't just sovereignly, you know, snap His Holy Spirit fingers and change everything. We have to cooperate with Him, but He's here to help us out. And again, in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, He is there to help us all the time, praying through us to bring about the results that God desires. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with our born-again spirit. It's not that He just takes over. It's us yielding to what He wants to do. As we yield to His work on the inside of us, the more we pray in tongues is the more He's able to bring about the eternal changes that God wants relative to our spiritual condition and us conforming again to the image of Christ. We begin to see how He's working in us to bring about the changes. We begin to see the impasses and what they are. We begin to see our shortcomings. We begin to see what we can't do and how much He can do in us. We begin to see our problems through God's eyes. We begin to feel His compassion. We begin to hate sin the way that God hates sin, but we love the sinner the way God loves the sinner. Listen, this is a very difficult thing for a lot of Christians to understand, because I've been around some Christians here. I've just been around Christians, and they talk about they'd like to see all these terrorists killed. Now, you may feel that way, but let me ask you a question. Is that what God wants? You know, Saddam Hussein, sentenced to die by hanging. I understand laws for the lawless, and force is for the rebellious. I understand that. And there comes a time where you do have to draw that line in the sand and say, no more. But see, you've got to understand that the terrorists and the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, I mean, all these kind of people, they're operating out of their sin nature. They're not operating as out of the life and nature of God. They're operating out of the sin nature. Which, remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, He says, you're of your father the devil, and his works ye will do. It's the same thing. I mean, these terrorists, they are of their father the devil, and his works they will do. What works? Steal, kill, destroy. It's very simple. So I do understand there comes a point in time where you have to say, no, you know, you're not just going to do this. It ends here. Here's the line. But the thing is, there are a lot of Christians, you know, they talk about, we ought to just drop the bomb over there in this country and that country and just put an end to this stuff. I'm not so sure God's giving that direction. You understand what I'm saying? You begin to realize these, think about it. Look beyond the actions and look to the cause. It's spiritual in nature. They don't know. It's like Jesus hung on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Likewise, these people that fly airplanes into buildings and they think they've got like 70 virgins waiting for them on the other side. Give me a break. I mean, it makes no sense. It does to them. Or they wouldn't do it. So can you see they're not thinking right? And God's looking down there. I mean, God's heart is broken over these kinds of things. It's because Jesus died for these people to be born again. And the more that we pray in tongues is the more that the Holy Spirit is able to help us come to the place of seeing these things from God's perspective. And knowing that, you know, God loves these people. And when you hear Christians talk about, well, bless God, we ought to just, you know, just zap them all. Just, you know, drop the bomb and turn that country into one great big swimming pool. You know, I mean, that is not, it's just like, remember when Jesus, James and John, And they said, would you like us to call down fire from heaven? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are. In other words, you think you'd be acting on God's behalf, when in reality you aren't. Likewise, as Christians, the more we pray in tongues, the more we're going to have God's perspective on things. Doesn't mean we become pacifists and let evil wipe out everything in this world. But what it means is we understand God loves these people no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, and He wants them to know about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, I've heard Christians talk about the rapists and the molesters and how they ought to be, you know, tortured and done to them, what they did to others and so forth. And you know what? I can understand the emotions feeling that way, but that kind of an attitude is not coming from the heart of God. He is not going to do that. We might not understand that at this point in our lives because we are now thinking more from a carnal perspective or an emotional perspective. The more we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to help us to be able to change this thing. The more we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to be able to help us come to the place of understanding God's heart. He's going to be able to help us come to the place of entering into a place of God so much that there's actually, like it talks about with groanings that can't be spoken, that can't be uttered, we actually can get to the place of where we begin to feel God's heartbreak. We begin to feel the anguish of these people passing into eternity without Jesus and being cast into the lake of fire. We begin to feel that on the inside, and an ache begins to take place. And we begin to enter into the weeping, the crying, just this travailing is what it is. And in doing so, and again, this is a hard thing for us to understand, but when that begins to happen, it's like a type of spiritual warfare. Because we have entered into an area of intercession, of pouring out the heart, God being able to pour His heart out through us, through this time of prayer. It's coming out in tongues. We don't understand it. And it's like we're feeling the weight of this sin or the burden of God's heart and so forth. But yet, in the realm of the Spirit, it's like this kind of prayer is breaking things and enabling things to change, to come to pass. When we make a decision to pray in tongues, and we start praying in tongues, those prayers do not line up with fleshly desires, but they line up with the desires of God's heart. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I could sit around and think of a whole lot of stuff I'd like to have. Well, that's not what this is talking about. Not in that perspective. It's not talking about make God happy and He'll give you whatever He wants, or whatever you want. It's talking about He is able to replace fleshly desires with kingdom desires. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That kind of thing. We begin to pray, and it enables the Holy Spirit to start sowing into our heart the very heart of God, His very heart desires. Over time, those desires begin to dominate what we used to think meant the most to us in life. Got to have this, got to buy that, got to accomplish this thing, so on and so forth. And then, in this process, when we're ready, and according to His will, He can and will move upon us with these groanings in the Spirit. Now, anybody can fake it, but the genuine, it is only birthed in us by the Holy Spirit. You cannot plan it. You cannot schedule it. You cannot tell Him, okay, let's do it now. It's something that He will do when He knows the time is right and when you are in a position spiritually at a particular moment in time for Him to be able to do this. And I can tell you that for some reason, some people, again, they're able to get to that point. It seems quicker than others. So this isn't an issue for self-condemnation in that, well, because that's never happened to me, I'm not a good Christian. No, don't do that. Don't put yourself under that kind of guilt. You keep praying. You keep praying. Whenever it happens, it happens. And you're not going to collapse in the middle of a grocery store. Trust me. He will give you a forewarning in your spirit You need to hurry up and get out and get someplace and get alone, because He wants to move through you in a powerful way in this kind type of prayer. Okay, Father, we love You. We bless You. We glorify You and we honor You. Father, we bless Your holy name. Your will be done, Father, on earth in our lives as You planned it out in heaven. We leave rejoicing, Father, knowing You are working in us to will and do of Your good pleasure. May it be done, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We will see you next week.